This morning, go to the mighty book of 1 Samuel before we get to our New Testament control. Go to 1 Samuel. We always have to trust in the sovereignty of God. Sometimes we don't understand things. I know there's people in here going through things, and sometimes we say, you know, why is it happening? But one thing is for sure, that the God of this universe will come back to right the world back to himself, and believers will be with him forever. So in these times of trial and tribulation, whatever they might be, know that God is sovereign. He is on the throne. And sometimes we just need to hear that. And sometimes it doesn't look like that's the case, but believe me, it is. Let's go to 1 Samuel. Ashley, give me a second before we put up the text. I just want to give you some context of what's going on here, because we kind of pick it up in the middle of the text. But let me give you the context. The Amalekites had raided David's camp while him and his army were not there. They burned the city. They took their wives. They took their sons. They took their daughters. All David's army's wives, sons, and daughters were taken, even David's two wives. And the men of Israel wept. There was no strength left in them. You talk about trials and tribulations, right, Kathy? I mean, just think about what's going on here. In fact, the people grieved so much. They grieved so much, they thought about stoning David. They thought about stoning David. Let me show you how real the Bible is and how real the characters are. Emotional intrusion in life leads to rash decisions. Let me say that again. Emotional intrusion in life leads to rash decisions. He was their leader. Yes, they were running away from Saul at the time. He was their leader, their king, this godly man, and they wanted to stone him. But David does not get rash, and David does not get emotional like his people are. David drew strength from the Lord. He inquired the high priest on what action he should take to retrieve back his people and his family. Real live stuff. You know, sometimes, man, we read the Bible and they're more than just pages. They're more than the ink on the pages. They are the ultimate word of God. And here, David is in a turmoil. They come back, and their families are gone, and everything is in upheaval. Whether it is with my mother-in-law with just getting a new kidney, or we just heard about the singer of Casting Crowns dealing with cancer in his kidney. We have to believe that God is sovereign. So David speaks to the high priest on what action he should take. And the Lord spoke to David through the priest and told David, go up against the Amalekites, and I will surely give them into your hands. And everything you have shall be given back. Now, in fact, providentially, David had found one of the raiding party of the Amalekites. So he's gone here to retrieve his family back. The Lord, on the Lord's word, he goes and he finds somebody that the Amalekites had left behind because he was sick. So David strengthened him, and by feeding him, and he led David to where they were. So David catches the army unawares. Here's the other thing. Now listen to this. It's going to tie into the parable. 200 men could not go on the raid with David's army. They were tired, so David told them to watch the baggage while they went on the raid. Now let's pick up the text. Start at verse 21, Ashley. 30 and 21. She's amazing, Miss Ashley. When David came to the 200 men who were too exhausted to follow David, who had also been left at the brook Besor, and they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him, then David approached the people and greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men among those who went with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except we'll basically every man will give him back his wife and his children, but then they may lead and they may lead them and away and depart. Then David said, You must not do so, my brothers. With what the Lord has given us, who has kept us and delivered into our hand the band that came against us, and who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage, and they shall share alike. So it's been from that day forward that he made it a statue and an ordinance in Israel for that day. What a king. What a discernment. And here these worthless men see these men and say, hey, them guys just watched the baggage. They didn't come with us in battle. Let's just give him his family back and get rid of them. But hear the wisdom of David the king. Notice David's opening action in the situation. He greets the brethren and most likely checks on their welfare and see how they've been, even though they were at battle, and he checks on them. And then verse 22, we see a different mindset towards these individuals. And the Bible calls them wicked and evil men. And they wanted to be single. They wanted to be treated as a single entity. The Hebrew depicts that they didn't want these men to have anything. Just give them their wives and their children and send them on their way. They were elevating themselves above the others and have figured they deserve more since they went to the battle and others stood behind. You know what they wanted? They wanted justice. But they don't realize that they got mercy. Because the battle that was not won by them, it was won by who, Judy? It was won by the Lord. So here, right away, the Lord delivers them and gives them mercy, and right away they want what? Justice. It's not right. They didn't come with us. They shouldn't get an equal share of what we get. They're looking for justice. And verse 23, David corrects them and gives the glory to God for the victory, and does not separate one position over the other. Listen, there's a great biblical analogy here. Paul talks about the body of Christ having all different parts, whether it's the ear, whether it's the nose, whether it's the mouth. He uses those. Everybody in the body of Christ has got a calling, has got a position, has got something to do. And this is an important fact. And David shows you here that everybody's important in the things of God. And I want you to keep that in your watch pocket about how people want to esteem themselves over others. Keep that in your watch pocket. David basically depicts, we have freely received. In turn, we should what, Harlan? We should freely give. We have freely received. We should freely give. Do we really believe, Sue, do we really believe that everything that we have has been given to us by who? By God. Everything. The breath we breathe. And my question always is to me first, how many hours of a day do we give to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the very breath that we breathe? It's only because of Him. Only because of Him and His mercy. In fact, David makes an ordinance, a binding statute throughout Israel, depicting that in war, everyone receives an equal share. Why? Why? Because it all comes from the Lord. Everything that we have comes from the Lord. Whether it's your job, whether it's the food you eat today, whether it's the grandchildren that we have, whether it's our husbands and wives, everything comes from the Lord. And at the end of the day, we're all going to be responsible to the Lord. Everybody. And I don't think sometimes, me first, that we don't give enough thanksgiving and understand that the very air we breathe is only because God has allowed that. Only because He's allowed that. Let's go to Matthew 19. Let me come down here. As we read our New Testament, I'm going to read the whole thing, starting in the 19th chapter and going to 20 and through 16. But I want you to notice the mindset of Peter here. I want you to notice Peter in speaking to the Lord and how the Lord responds to Peter by way of parable. We know Peter was a pretty outspoken guy. We know Peter wore his emotions on his sleeve a lot. We also know that Peter what? Denied Jesus Christ 3 times. We also know that he was restored 3 times by Christ. What a good God we have. But I want you to see this parable and what it means. I want this parable to come right down into the street, so to speak. And how important it is for us to realize that everything we have is from God. And the other thing is that God freely gives. Devon, he freely gives. He's such a good God. And sometimes we don't realize that. And a lot of times we declare justice and we don't want to give mercy. Just listen to Peter. Thanks, Ashley. Then Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me, in the regeneration, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mothers or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." Chapter 20, verse 1. Here's the parable in answering Peter's question. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he agreed with the laborers for denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And those he said, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I'll give you.' And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day long?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first.' When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a what? A denarii, a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they'd receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner." Same word in the wilderness, with the wilderness grumblings. They grumbled. It's that same word. They grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to them, Friend? Am I doing anything? Am I doing you no wrong? I'm not doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarii? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish and what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last." Well, Jesus here would have a huge problem with the Better Business Bureau. Obviously. In fact, if this was a union job, he'd have even a bigger problem with the shop steward. You know, because this is, and this is what happens in this whole section, it deals with wealth, status, greed, and discipleship. Now, the underlying message here in this parable is the reversal of the world's values. See, we live on a system that's set, and our system depicts that if you work 10 hours and I work 2 hours, you should get more money than me. See, right? I mean, yes, she knows already too. Right? So our world value system is based on what? Give me the word, performance. Is it not? It's based on performance. But the values of the kingdom, hence the parable, are not based on performance. It's based on grace. You see the difference? There's a difference the way the world views things and a difference between God views things. I've heard people and think, oh, no, let's just break it down. You know, where's Larry? How long have you been a Christian? Larry, I'm sorry. Yeah, how many years? 80 years. 80 years! Now I'm a Christian 12 years. So when we go to be with the Lord, shouldn't Larry get more than me? Based on performance? But the kingdom does not operate like that. Devon, I would not ask you how old you are, Devon. I promise I won't do that. But what I'm saying is the kingdom is based on grace. And we don't give enough grace. And that's what the kingdom, that's what the parable is speaking about. Now, listen, because here's the problem. You got to understand parables. You can't let them stand on all fours because people seeing this and said, this would never happen. These are exaggerated features. And they are. There's no multiple hirings in those days. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's giving them an example. It's like this. Okay, let me tell you, let me give you an expression of hyperbole. Man, we had everybody in the world today at Timothy's baptism. What, say that? Not quite. But this is when you preach in parable and you preach in hyperbole, this is what Jesus is doing. And he says, and he's making a point. And it's a point of grace. The problem is, do we have grace with others? And because we are so based on performance. Now, the unequal pay in the parable is a fabrication, but remember, we cannot make parables stand on all fours. They don't follow normal everyday occurrences. The main focus of the parable depicts Davis and Allison is against envy, greed, boasting of any kind of calculation amongst Jesus' disciples. He's preaching this to the disciples. And he's saying, you know, Sonny, you're an elder. John, you're a deacon. You're a congregant. Listen, we're all in this together. We just got different roles. We're all in this together. And this parable teaches us not to say, hey, my Holy Spirit is a 10 and Harlan's is a 4. Probably it's the other way around. His is a 10 and mine is a 4. But I'm saying it's not about that. Because the world today is based on performance, but not the kingdom. The kingdom is based on grace. It's based on grace. And I love preaching on grace because grace is what the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gives to his people. Now, Snodgrass depicts, now let me say this first. We must remember theologically, reversals of fortune are a God-ordained process for which he governs. And these reversals in the world's eyes do not always seem humanly fair. David's army, when they came back, how can you give these jokers the same money as us? They did nothing. They watched the baggage. But at the end of the day, David recognized who was the real victor. If you're saved today, if you're truly saved, you ain't saved on anything that you did. Nothing. Because if you want to start measuring things that you did against salvation, you got problems. You got problems. Grace is a gift from the Almighty Sovereign Creator. And he does this by way of parable. And I know the first thing we turn around and look at, and I'm seeing these other guys getting a denarius, or they're getting $100, and I work for 8 hours. I know I'm getting $500 when I get up to the paymaster. When I get 100, I start beefing. Right? We got to get somebody from, let me say this right, Oklahoma, right? I don't want to say Texas. Oklahoma? I'm right, Oklahoma? Okay. I already know if I say Texas, I got a problem. See, I'm already picking up quick on this. But that's how we are. You know why? Because we want justice. We want justice. We don't want to give mercy. And we don't want to understand grace. It's a great lesson for me first. See, human perceptions are based on ranking. But such rankings in the kingdom are inadmissible. Look how Peter starts out. Look, Lord, look what I've done. Look what we've done. In this parable, the last do not get what they deserve. In fact, they get what they do not deserve. This is the master's prerogative. But it's looked at with disdain from the first workers hired. Man, let me tell you something. Isn't it our prayer, Harlan, isn't it our prayer that we want people to be saved today, and then all of a sudden they get saved, and we treat them like second-class citizens? Oh, we put them here and we're up here? Yes, of course. Listen, there are certain, we're not going to have somebody that just gets saved or in the ministry many years. I mean, to teach and preach, that's not what I'm saying. But they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is what this parable teaches against hierarchy. And it's a wonderful picture of, again, I can't say it enough, of God's grace. Now, here's something. Notice they questioned the landowner. Let me make an analogy to that. The questioning of God in this world takes on many affronts towards him. Hence the complainers in the parable say they want more than they originally agreed to work. They felt entitled. Did they not? Man, they felt entitled. Well, we live in a world where people never have enough. Never have enough. Greed takes on the form of idolatry. We'll do whatever it takes to reach our goal, and we don't care how many people we got to knock out of the way to get there. That's how we are. We're built like that. We're not built with kingdom prerogatives. We're built with selfish prerogatives. And Eric, if we got to knock somebody out of the way to get that position, we will do it and be commended by this world for doing it. This is not a picture of grace. And you know what? You know what? Yes, Christians do it too. Well, I got to feed my family. I got to do this. It's a sad state of the world that we live in. Because we're all based on performance. This parable says that your salvation, Chris, is not based on performance. Your salvation is based on the work of Jesus Christ. And this is and the parable is far-reaching. It's far-reaching. And notice who Jesus is speaking to. He's not speaking. You got to understand, it's really important to understand his audience. Sometimes he preaches to the crowds, but who's he preaching to here? The disciples. Like they should know better. Like we should know better. And we should. So if that's a challenge for the disciples, it's also a challenge for us as current day followers of Christ. Are we envious of our brothers and sisters? If we are, we need to look at what's happening here. In our David story, we saw the envy of the evil men, demanding their right for more. But David rightly depicts this is a grace-given reward. Snodgrass says the parable is based on the goodness of the landowner and the complaints of the workers. So my question is to me first, what can I bring? What kind of offering, Kathy, Glinda, Kathy, Joyce, what can I bring to God? What can I tell Him I did? What can I say, Lord, look what I've done? Instead of saying, Lord, look what You've done. Not look what I've done. Christian, it's look what the Lord has done for us. And that becomes a reversal of fortune, Awana, in the world. See, the world don't think like that. But the kingdom does. That's how we operate. Especially guys from New York. You're laughing too hard, Cecilia. And this is how we've learned to operate our whole life. And again, if Jesus would have a problem with the Better Business Bureau here, for sure, right? Snodgrass depicts that the parable instructs us that God's treatment of people, His judgment, is not based on human reasoning or human standards of justice. And I say thank God for that. Listen, hey, let's break it right down. Look at this church. And listen, this is a well-standing story in the church. And if you don't know it, you know it now. I did 20, almost 30 years in prison. 30, not, I mean, that's a lot of years. And I had one brother when I was coming to this church, and he says, man, that guy was in prison. I don't know if we can trust that dude. And that guy's one of my best friends today. He was on the search committee, and his name is Larry. He'll be the first guy to tell you. And I got 20 years for not telling, and I'm telling, right? But at the end of the day, he came up to me and says, brother, he said, I was nervous bringing you here. Like, well, amen. You hear what he said. You like that, huh? You never hear Kathy laugh that loud, right? But we've really become best friends, haven't we? Amen. It's my brother. But at the end of the day, and Larry be the first to tell you, maybe he was looking something from a worldly perspective. Maybe it doesn't happen to all of us. John told me, and listen, John, we don't hold no punches in this church. We let our head down. John told me, Pastor, we should have probably had an intern pastor here for 18 months before we brought somebody. But at the end of the day, God was sovereign, and now we are a family. Because you know why? We weren't trusting in Dominic or Larry or John or Dan. We were trusting in God. And this is what the parable teaches. The parable teaches us to trust in God. And I'm asking you a favor, because I will not be here next week. You have grace on my brother preaching from this pulpit next week. Because Sue will have to go on the lam. I already know Sue can't wait for him to finish preaching. Because he's driving her crazy. Now let's talk about this denarius that they guess. Here's what I want to add on, one thing. Aren't you so grateful, Ben, Sonny, that God does not give you what you deserve? I mean, think about this parable is all grace driven, right? Because all of us, Harlan, all of us deserve justice. And we get mercy. All of us deserve justice. But we get mercy. Far be it from us. We want to demand justice with people. Right, Kathy? We don't realize where we came from. We don't realize that we get mercy. We got this. We don't. Salvation ain't ours from the beginning. Don't believe the hype. Don't believe the hype. Salvation is not something you earn. Salvation is a gift. What a blessing that this God of the universe, Ben, would give you a free gift that you don't deserve. And we don't get that enough. We don't understand that. We don't rest enough in the grace and the mercy of God as the parable is trying to show us. Peter says, Lord, look what I've done. The Lord says, yes, you got this because I've sovereignly depicted it. But at the end of the day, he freely gives. And he's a good God. The men received what was fair because they agreed to the wage. On the other hand, the other men had received according to the owner's mercy. That was his prerogative. And you know what the thing about this is? Now listen to this. Listen to the greed. The culture helps us understand this a lot better. So, how much is a denarii? You don't know, Mary? No, I'm only kidding. Okay, so a denarius is something that allows you to live for one day. Well, you don't be looking at the study notes, Harlan. He's checking me out there. But the denarius allows you to live for one day. Now listen to this, Devon. Listen, we don't get this if we don't understand the culture. So these men, Donna, one denarius allowed you to live for one day. One, right? One day's what? How do you know you studied? Okay, she's probably got all the notes. Yeah, because if anything wrong, she's going to let me know. Her and Ben conspire. What did he say now? But think about this. It's one day's wage. I mean, one day to live, right? Think about these people that said, how can you give them guys a denarius and only give us one? So what are you supposed to give them? A half a day's wage? What are you supposed to give them? Think about that. In other words, a day's, that takes care of your family for one day. So what do they expect them to give them? Enough that they couldn't take care of their family? You notice the greed chief in here? You notice how far-reaching this is? You're going to have enough to eat that day. You're going to have enough to eat. I agree with you for denarius. And then the next group, they're getting the same, and they're going to say, well, we don't think they should eat that day. That's what they're saying. We don't think they should live. We don't think they should have. Isn't it the same today? So when Larry gets that position in the job and knocks me out, and I can't pay my rent, does he care? Too bad. There it is. Yes. But no, but listen. Man, Larry, you're doing great today, and I didn't even pay him. I mean, but that, Catherine, right? Too bad. It don't matter. It's me first. But the Bible says the first shall be what? They call that, scholars call that a reversal of fortune. And you know what? There's people in here that I'm speaking to don't believe this. Because that's the way they believe. They believe they got something coming. At the end of the day, all of us, me first, deserve hell. First and foremost. Only by grace we don't get that. The landowner gave to the first workers the agreed amount, and he had the right to do what he wants with his own. Snodgrass challenges, look at Peter and his remarks. Peter says, who's like us? Peter says, what do we get for all we did? See, Peter was wait a minute, see, he got it, but look what Peter was doing. He was calculating his reward. He was calculating a reward, is that really a reward? A reward is what? You get something for nothing. That's a reward. You get it. But he was calculating. He says, I deserve this and I deserve that. And the Lord says, okay. But let me tell you something else, Peter. Let me tell you. And he gives him the way of the parable. So Peter here is calculating. He says, man, listen. I wash the pastor's car, or I clean the church, or I do this, or I don't know, I take care of Sue when I do this. What do I get, Lord? You got nothing coming. It's only what he's done for you. And that's where we kind of miss this up. And David gets it, but Peter don't. And by God's grace, Peter was assured his reward would be great. Grace should never grant you status. It should grant you humility. There's no status in grace, because grace is something you don't deserve. You're not supposed to get. It should let you observe humility. It should never grant you status. And that's sometimes, we've seen it in the church. Grace equals status today. We've seen it, Ben. You guys have been around a lot longer than I. And what example, now think about this. We had all these kids today, and we baptized our brother in Christ. We had all these kids, and they're all looking to us for example, to be examples for them. They're going to look up to us and say, how do we really live in being a Christian? There's a lot of weight on our shoulders. We have grandchildren, we have nephews and nieces that we have to set an example for. I remember one time Gordon Fee, who's a professor, I'm trying to think, a Regent College in Canada. Thank you, Lord. And he was sitting down at the table with his kids. And if you know Gordon Fee, who's a top-notch theologian, I think he's like 95 years old right now. And he was sitting down at the kid with the kids, and he reprimanded one of his children for doing something. And his daughter came up to him and says, Dad, since I'm so good and he's so bad, can I get more oatmeal? Now, I know that, and he thought to himself, he says, what kind of message am I sending to my children? He says, by depriving them for doing bad, and then my child thinking that she's elevated over her brother. And he says it was the most serious mistake he made. And then he explained grace to both his children. Because this thing is all about grace. And when we start giving people in our own family based on performance, we have a problem. We don't practice what we preach. Peter's thinking was corrected by way of parable. How I want to correct your... Okay, I want to correct my thinking. Yours too, Sue. I want to correct your thinking if you think you have status, or I think have any status. I want to correct your thinking. Let's look at this parable in light of the cross, just for a second. Christ existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, he deprived himself of certain rights. He experienced the limitation of being human and became sin who knew no sin, so we can become the righteousness of God in Christ, who was the first one to come down off his throne for you, for me. What right, Kathy, do we have? He knew no sin and became sin so that you become the righteousness of Christ. That's the gospel, Devon. That's the gospel. Harlan said it's this thing in the tail. But he's not right. But he is right. You know something? It's funny. If you look at my notes, and don't be looking at my notes, I got in there that was the sting in the tail, but there's still something else that's the sting in the tail. So I was thinking the same as my fellow elder. So I want to say that. Here's a sting in the tail right there. If we look at things, so thank God Christ did not demand his privilege. See, Christ did not demand his privilege. He emptied himself. What does that mean? He became human for you. So that you now are declared righteous for what he did. And he did not ever commit a sin for the sake of his people. Look at verse 15. Snodgrass depicts, we see the evil eye or the envious eye of the complainers over against the goodness of the owner. In other words, God's judging is not regulated by human perceptions of justice. Nigrin depicts humanly conceived justice does not form the kingdom because God's ways are what? They're not our ways, right, Donna? Right, Donna? They're not our ways. Thank God God's ways are not our ways. Thank God we get what we don't deserve, man. If we really know our hearts. Listen. If you're not a Christian, you can't know your heart. Think about the time before you were a Christian. Who cared? You know, I have congregants call me all the time and say, I am just no good, and I don't think I'm worthy. You know what I say? Good, because you're not worthy. And the only reason you know you're not worthy is because you are not worthy, and you only realize that because you're a Christian, or else who cares? And I love when, and I don't love people in their misery, but I love when people call me and say, I just feel like a sinner. You are a sinner. Amen. Good. Praise the Lord. But I'm saying, but we don't recognize, and I'll tell them, did you ever think that before you were a Christian? Never. Of course not. Who would think of things like that? We would think we need more. We got to get more. And who cares about that dude that Larry knocked out of the box? And that's the problem. I'm going to tell you something. Just off page a second. We're going to lose two people after today that have been one of the most gracious people that I've met, Barbara and Bob Walker. So gracious to me. You know, Rachel, who's really going through a tough time, called me up this morning and told me, you need to tell Barbara and Bob, I love them. And we think about, so we lose the mercy of God in two brothers and sisters who I knew as a pastor, I can come for anything and they'd be merciful to me. And we grieve with them. I'm going to be honest, I was praying they didn't move. I'm being honest. But we're going to miss them. We love them. Several expositors depict rightly that the parable assures that no one will get less than promised and many will get more than they deserve. That's the sovereignty of God, Holland. We don't get what we deserve. And here's the sting in the tail. Here's the sting in the tail. God's standards are different than ours. That's the sting in the tail. Thank God, Holland, right? Man, because if it was us, we're like, man, they're getting a denarius. Devon, we're going to be rich. Because that's our standards. But God's standards are different. Listen, He's a merciful God, man. I don't care if you are a Christian today. Listen, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, your sins are forgiven. And if you are truly a Christian today, your sins are wiped out. And we don't get that because we don't understand grace. And I'm telling you, the phone calls I get are all the time. I am a sinner. I don't know how God, good, good, good. Because that makes you appreciate who Christ is. And at the end of the day, Harlan, who's probably in one of the hardest workers I know, along with Dan and John and Harlan's an elder, but he fills many shoes. You'll see him preaching next week. But I'm saying, at the end of the day, this man works hard every day, but please don't begrudge the guy that God wants to give grace at the 11th hour. Why do you think we go sometimes to somebody lying on their deathbed, Catherine? And only by God's grace, and I don't say that, don't wait till the end, because we don't know. But at the end of the day, I know the God I serve can save somebody just like he did the thief on the cross. My thing is, please don't wait, because you don't know. But he's got a grace that we could never understand. And what this parable shows us is that what's the connection for us? If God has been so graceful to you, Donna, be graceful to our brothers and sisters who sometimes are struggling, sometimes are not getting it perfectly right. What did Jesus say? He who has a first stone, who has no sin, throw the first stone. Thanks for correcting me, Judy. Because at the end of the day, we're all equal at the foot of the cross. What status? What am I going to bring? I got nothing to bring to the table. Nothing. What can I bring? Everything I have is his. Everything he's given me is his. We got nothing to bring. What's a songwriter say? Nothing with my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. We have nothing to bring to the table. And this parable is showing you that grace is free. Acknowledge that. Treat your brothers and sisters like what you got was a gift. Not something you earned, because if it's something you earned, you're never going to understand grace. And I remember Gordon Fee, too, thinking about Gordon Fee. He says, we always have that something in our pocket, just in case you say, Lord, remember I did that? Remember when I helped Joyce move? I didn't help Joyce move, but... she says, I can, right? That's still available, right? Sometimes we keep that in our watch pocket just in case. Just in case we need some religion. Just in case, you know? Devon, you're going to heaven freely because he gave it to you. There's nothing you can bring to the table as much as I love you, Devon. You know, we look at these and we talk about baptism. I'm closing with this. I think about this. You know, anybody remember Vernon J. McGee? Man, that's that guy, right? I mean, you guys remember him? I mean, listen, when I became a Christian, that guy was, man, that guy, you think I preach hard? Ben, you remember Vernon J. McGee? Harlan, you guys remember him? He was on the, I remember one time, and I'm talking about this like with infants, you know. And when I heard this, I was in shock. He says, listen, you know, when these babies are born, you know, we love them, we look at them. He says, they're nothing but 8-pound sinners. Well, look at Harlan going, yeah, you do like this. I says to myself, I says, man, that's rough, man. He says, you know, they come out of the womb and they're so beautiful and you look at them. He says, but they're nothing but 8-pound sinners. I realized he was right. Because you know why? I was that 8-pound sinner when I came out. But I did not get what I deserve. I got what I didn't deserve. And I think I was a little under 8 pounds too. Let us get up. Let's get the praise team up there.